Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you paid the ransom for us. And we thank you, Lord, that you so willingly bore our sins upon your shoulders. We thank you that you paid the price for us. And that even though we were one that in that mocking crowd that mocked you, that gawked at you, Lord, it's our sins that nailed you to the cross. And we thank you that you bore them with all your love for the Father and all your love for us. And we know that it wasn't the stone wasn't removed from the tomb so that the angel could let you out. But rather it was so that we could see in to see that you were no longer there. We thank you that the last enemy, the greatest of all enemies, death, was not able to hold you, but that you came and you were able to conquer that as well. So we thank you, Lord, so much today that you have showed us that you have conquered the devil, you have conquered the world, and you have conquered death. And for those who believe on you, we have also conquered. Lord, we pray today that as we look at your word, we pray that it will be helpful to us. We pray that you will just have a freedom among us today, O God, that you'll be able to speak to our hearts and that you will share with us your thoughts as we pause for just a few moments here on this beautiful day as we celebrate, Lord, the resurrection of Jesus. We pray that this will be an important and a moment in our lives when we will learn something that will greatly help us. And we'll hear your voice speaking to our souls. In Jesus' name we pray. We thank you so much for the children. Thank you for their ministry to us today. Amen. Amen. Well, let's give the kids another appreciation clap. Will you join me? You know, just enjoy seeing everybody here today. Just really had a good time at breakfast meeting many of you, and thank you so much for coming today. We really appreciate your presence with us. And it's good to see Paul Maryland back there. I tell you, good to have you guys here. So Maryland's been ill for a while, so it's good to see her. And I can't focus in on anybody else, and you probably don't want me to anyway. So it's really super to have you. We're just feeling an honor to have you with us. Hey, I want to say thank you, too, to our Operation Contact workers last Wednesday night. Appreciate everybody who was able to go out and do some visiting. Thank you so much for doing that. Really, really appreciate that. And hope you have some good Easter plans today. How many are having ham for lunch? How many are having ham? Okay. How many's having turkey? Oh, can I come over to your house? Okay. I might come over this afternoon. Okay. I just love it. I love turkey. How many's having chicken? How many's having bologna? Ah, okay, there's some bologna hakers here. Okay, how many doesn't know what you're having? You're just going to go someplace. Okay. I was hoping you're going to eat today, but I hope you have a great, great time with your family today and a great time of thinking about the Lord, too. You know, I have some Easter questions for you here and see if you can get them. You know, where does the Easter Bunny eat breakfast? Anyone know? At IHOP, that's right. He eats at IHOP, that's right. What do you call a mischievous egg? A practical yoker. And what do you call a rabbit with fleas? Bugs Bunny, that's right. And why do we paint Easter eggs? But that's close, but you know, it's a lot easier painting than trying to wallpaper them. And what day does an Easter egg hate the most? Fridays. I know it's sick, isn't it? It's just no Fridays, you know, F-R-Y. Some of you are going to get that later on. So Easter commemorates when Jesus hid eggs. He hid the eggs for the disciples to find, and then he turned all the rabbits into chocolate, right? Huh? Sadly, you know what, though? Today, that may seem kind of silly, but I know it sounds really silly, but some people might even think that's true. They might think that Jesus, he's a myth, and that's where it comes from. You know, it's not, I wouldn't be surprised because, you know, science now, you may have heard this already, that scientists are actually proposing that billions of years ago, Martians, I'm not lying to you, Martians came to this earth and sowed life spores, and that's where you came from. When they were challenged with this, like, so it's easier to believe that Martians came to the earth billions of years ago and sowed life spores than it is to believe that there was two people named Adam and Eve. And they said, yes, it's easier to believe that because Adam and Eve was totally unreasonable. Yeah. I'll answer that next week, you know. you know what? It's people will say anything or think anything. Anything's possible from people whose hearts are dark towards God. But a guy named Ravi Zacharias, a Christian apologist, he tells this true account that reflects on why our churches today, and particularly what is called the emergent churches, are producing a generation of young people who cannot handle the challenging claims of like Islam and other world religions and also secular issues, you know, challenges as well. They don't know how to defend their faith. And Ravi said that he and his wife were having dinner with a well-known person who said that he actually communicates with more young people on TV across the world than anybody else on any given day. That was this man's claim. But he said as they had dinner together, this person said that he had recently met with a Muslim scholar and that he came away quite impressed that he had not known that there was not much difference between Islam and Christianity. Ravi's wife, Margie, and also Ravi, they said they just about choked on their food because Ravi, he said, you know what, there's huge differences between Islam and Christianity, you know, and there's things, you know, like, you know, Islam doesn't believe in the Word of God, you know. Let's look at, first of all, I forgot to read the scripture for you here. Got me all excited about these jokes. But let's go ahead and look at Luke 24. It said, and just as they were telling about this, that was the two people coming back from Emmaus, they were telling the disciples about Jesus meeting them. Jesus himself was suddenly standing there among them. And he said, peace be with you, he said. But the whole group, they were startled and frightened, thinking that they were seeing a ghost. And why are you frightened, he asked. Why are your hearts filled with doubt? Look at my hands, look at my feet. You can see that it's really me. Touch me and make sure that I am not a ghost, because ghosts don't have bodies as you see that I do. And as he spoke, he showed them his hands and his feet. Still, they stood there in disbelief and filled with joy and wonder. And then he asked them, well, do you have anything here to eat? And they asked him a piece of broiled fish. And he ate it and as they watched. Then he said, well, when I was with you, before I told you that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled. And then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. And he said, yes, it was written long ago that the Messiah would suffer and die and rise from the dead on the third day. It was also written that this message would be proclaimed in the authority of his name to all the nations beginning in Jerusalem. And this is the message. There is forgiveness of sins for all who repent. You are witnesses of these things. Ravi goes on to say, you know, there's a lot of differences between Christianity and Islam. One of them is that Islam doesn't believe that the Bible is true. It doesn't believe that the New Testament is even real, you know. That's one of the differences. Another difference here is that Jesus is not the Son of God. You know, again, this man is thinking there's not that many differences between Christianity and Islam. Another difference is that Jesus didn't die on the cross. Another difference is that Jesus didn't rise from the dead. And another difference is that Jesus, he's not coming again. I think that's some pretty serious differences, don't you? And why is it you would think that? You know, because that is the very foundation of Christianity right there. And yet, a lot of times in the church, we don't really know what we believe. Ravi continues. He says, this problem is that the Muslims have proven better than us. They know their doctrine better than we know ours many times. Many Christians don't even know what they believe. One of the biggest churches in America now is a church that has 52,000 people in it on an average Sunday in America. And the pastor wrote a very popular book back in 2012 called Your Best Life Now. But if you read that book, there's not one mention in that book of the cross. Your best life, but the cross is never mentioned in that. The cross of Jesus Christ is not even mentioned once. There's no gospel there. If you don't have the cross, you can't have a gospel, right? Loved ones, you'll never know the counterfeit unless you first find the genuine. The Church of Jesus is paying a heavy price today for this kind of teaching, this kind of improper teaching, or a lack of proper teaching in our churches. How important are these truths, that we hold as the disciples of Jesus? How important is the authenticity of the Bible? Why is it absolutely crucial that you believe that Jesus is the Son of God, that he died on the Roman cross, that he rose again from the dead, and that he's coming back again as king? Why is that so crucial? Our eternal hope, loved ones, our eternal life actually hangs on that, on those absolutes, on those essentials. To not know about these truths, not to hold them with conviction in your life, is not to believe. And to not believe, let me tell you, is to face dire circumstances in eternity. It's to be lost, from God. Last summer, my grandson Caleb was coming to visit Grandma and Grandpa. And at that time, Caleb, he was 2 years old. And he was really into riding, trikes and all kinds of things, at least he could get on and push around. And you come to Grandma and Grandpa's house, you want things to be fun. So I made a quick dash to Walmart to get a big wheel. You know what the big wheels are? The big wheels, plastic big wheels, tricycle, So I rushed to Walmart because they were coming in the afternoon, and I rushed there to find one, and I found the perfect one. It was a cool color, I'm here to tell you. It was a cool, manly color. And it had cool decals. It was beautiful. It really was. It was beautiful. I was all excited about it. I was geeking out about it, wanting to hurry up and get home. I rushed home. I opened the box. Becky can remember this. I was at the kitchen table. I was taking everything out, trying to get it put together. And I try this way and that way. And I said, something's not right with this. What is it? I was just trying to see how this thing went together. And then I noticed that it was missing an item. It was missing an item. And it wasn't missing the seat. It wasn't missing the little wheels in the back or the pedals. It was missing the big wheel. I kid you not. The big wheel. The big plastic wheel on the front. That is, it's what the thing is all about. Right? It's not in there. And the box hadn't been opened. It was fresh tape and everything. And I thought, oh my goodness. I just thought, really? I'm in a hurry. Really? I just kind of thought, what's it all about? You try your best, the main item wasn't in there. And that describes the whole fun experience of riding this tricycle is the big wheel, for crying out loud. And I immediately rushed back to Walmart, found the same trike in a less cool color, by the way, but it still looked pretty manly, so it was all right. But friends, our understanding of the gospel is kind of like that for many Christians. Our understanding of the gospel is kind of like that for many Christians. It's like their understanding of Jesus, of the gospel of Jesus, is missing sometimes some main elements in it. And if they had to go up and defend their faith before a Muslim or anybody else, they couldn't do it because they wouldn't know. They don't know. What are the main ingredients? What are the main items that make up, if you will, the big wheel? The gospel. An understanding of why the resurrection, is essential is to what we believe about our salvation and faith. That is so very, very important. Many Christians are celebrating Easter today, which is good, but they don't realize the crucial significance of even what they're doing. The Bible teaches us that the gospel of Jesus Christ is the good news of Jesus Christ, and it's our only hope of being reconciled to our Creator and living forever in a glorious fellowship with Him. And if you ask the average person if they're going to heaven, you know, you're going to hear this. Oh, yeah, I think so. Yeah, I think I'm going to go to heaven. You know, well, how do you know? Well, you know, I'm a pretty good person. I mean, that's what you're going to hear. No, I'm a pretty good person. And you want to say, now, wait a minute. Wait just one second. You mean to tell me, you know, that you're willing, you know, you're willing to base your eternity on that kind of sketchy thinking? That you think you're going to go to heaven? And you think you're going to go there because you're a pretty good person? What do you base that on? How do you know? You know? The Bible has proven itself again and again through scholarly tests. You know, Islam doesn't believe the Bible is real. A lot of other people don't either. A lot of other, you know, scientists don't even believe it's real. But it's proven itself scientifically through, you know, the scientific tests of ancient documents to be the most authentic and the most genuine of all ancient documents. It's proven itself to be accurate and inerrant in doctrine. Are there minor errors in translation? Sure, you know. But there's never an error in here. There's never a contradiction between the doctrines of the Bible. It's inerrant. The Bible is like any other religious book. It's unlike it. It's comprised of 66 books, 39 in the Old Testament, 27 in the New, written by 40 different authors over 2,000 years in three languages from three continents. And it is in perfect unity. It's an amazing book. These facts alone make the Bible one of a kind. But there are, you know, many more amazing details that really kind of defy natural explanation. It's a supernatural book. It's a spiritual book. It's a divine book. It maintains a perfect consistency of its message. Its words point unerringly to a Christ whose full work on the cross and resurrection was ordained by God, you know, the true author of the Bible, before the world began. No book has ever been, no book has been banned and efforts made to wipe it out, to destroy it more than this book. Let me tell you, the book of Revelation is a cool truth revealed there in Chapter 11, the Apostle John said that he sees two witnesses for the Lord. And those two witnesses are, well, these two witnesses, the world's always trying to kill them. And it does kill them, but they always come back to life. And those two witnesses are the Church of Jesus Christ and this book. You can never, the world will never kill the church. And the world will never destroy this book. It's authentic. Now, the reason the gospel of Jesus was and is such a glorious news is that through the gospel plan, God has provided a plan for us to escape something. What are we going to escape? God has provided a plan for us to escape His wrath. His wrath. Yeah. His wrath and His judgment of our sins and our eternal condemnation into hell. Now I might add, it's the only plan that He has provided. It was a plan that was actually devised before the world began, and, you know, amazing enough, but that's another story, that's another talk. God's wrath, what's that, PD? What are you talking about? Well, that is another main missing item of the gospel today. That's another, that's part of the big wheel that is missing a lot of times in people's understanding of the gospel. You know, most people are ignorant about the reality of the doctrine of God's wrath because, you know how I know? Because people blatantly sin with no fear of God at all. There's no fear. They just blatantly do terrible things with no fear that they will be judged by God. And so they're ignorant about God's wrath. They're ignorant about what they're going to face someday. And even the church at times, the churches, you know, some denominations, they've grown ignorant too. They're compromising on important doctrines and important truths, and they're diving into, you know, sinful values and sinful patterns that actually Jesus died for, you know. I think the Bible says, the reason, you know, the Bible says in Proverbs, he says, where there is no revelation, the people will perish. Where there's no revelation, people, they cast off restraint and they go ahead and plunge into doing terrible things, sinful things. So without a knowledge of God's wrath, people just, they just do things because they don't think there's any consequence for it. And they do terrible, wicked things because there's no consequence for it. That's why, that's the part of the gospel that's missing today. When we preach the gospel, we don't talk about the wrath of God as the New Testament apostles did, you know. We kind of have a warped thinking about God's love today. And it's been preached over and over in such an unbiblical manner that people are unmoved to repent of their sins. R.C. Sproul, a godly theologian who just passed away in December, I heard him mention this one time. He said he heard a TV preacher proclaiming the gospel, and he said this. This is what the TV preacher said. He said, I don't care what you've done, or I don't care who you are, I don't care what you have done or who you have done it with. God is not angry with you. People have heard that so much. And by the way, that's a lie. That's a lie. That Bible says just the opposite. That God is angry with the sin, with the sinful every day. We need to understand that. That's the truth. My friends, why would anyone need to come to the cross of Jesus if God is not angry? Why would anybody need to come to the cross if God's not angry? If you're not in trouble, if you haven't broken His law, and you have to give an account of your life someday. Why would anybody, you know, if that wasn't true? The cross of Christ saves us from God's wrath. That's what it does. It saves us. Apostle Paul, remember what he said? He said, you know, God demonstrates His own love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And since we have now been, you know, saved, or since we believed, and now we are saved by His death, by His blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through Him? That by believing on Christ, we're saved from God's anger. We're saved from God's wrath. The dynamic Christians, you know, those of you who know some church history, know about John Wesley. And back in the 1700s, John Wesley, his disciples, the disciples of his organization, of the Methodists, you know, they would meet weekly in these discipleship classes. And one of the questions they would always ask one another was something like this: are you still living in such a way that saves you from the wrath of God? It was a challenging question to see if they were growing, if they were staying faithful to Christ or not. You might say, but PD, people don't like to hear about that wrath of God stuff. It turns them off. I know it does. It didn't make me feel comfortable either when I first heard it, you know. And that may be true. But if one doesn't believe enough to repent of their sins, then the gospel has no power to save them from God's wrath. Can I say that again? If you don't believe enough on Jesus to repent of your sin, to turn away from your sinful lifestyle, then the gospel has no power to save you from God's wrath. It's kind of like a doctor, you know, giving a person the bad news that they have lung cancer, you know. If they give them the bad news, usually most people say, well, what do I have to do to kind of to turn that around, to stop that, you know. And, you know, they... usually that motivates a person to, you know, want to change and to look for a solution. Jesus told his disciples after He rose from the dead, look what He said to them. He told them this. He said, this is what is written: the Messiah will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and listen to this, and repentance for forgiveness of sins will be preached in His name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You have to repent. You have to turn from your sin. That's the whole point of being saved by Jesus. You know, the gospel, Is that while you and I were condemned under God's wrath, God sent his one and only Son, Jesus, to be a sin offering on the cross for you and me. Jesus didn't sin. He didn't sin. So he didn't need to die for himself. But he was willing to die for you and me. He was willing to take the sins of all the world, past, present, and future. I don't know how he did it, but he had them placed on himself. Sort of like a mantle, like a coat. He put a coat of sin on himself, you know. And when he did, he said, God the Father turned away from him because he looked sinful. He was carrying all of our sins, and God the Father turned away from him. And that's when Jesus cried out, my God, why have you abandoned me? Why have you forsaken me? It was a terrible, horrible time for Jesus because he had the feeling of being lost, of facing eternity without God. It was a terrible, frightening experience for him. But he was carrying our sins. He wasn't carrying his. And that's why he's our Savior. Because he hadn't sinned, but he was carrying ours. He paid the death penalty for you and me. And now you see why when anyone repents of their sins and trusts and surrenders to Jesus as Lord over their life, God has no more anger toward them. Because he poured out all of his anger upon Jesus. He saw your sins on Jesus. He saw my sins on Jesus. So Jesus paid the price and God poured out his wrath or his judgment of death upon his own Son. And that's why when we receive Jesus, kind of like we hide behind him, the Father sees, when he sees us, when we receive Christ, he sees Jesus instead of us. The resurrection is missing one last item. I should say, I think the gospel is missing this item about the resurrection. Why is it so essential? The resurrection is so essential. Why Easter? Because it authenticates what Jesus taught and also what he did on the cross. Every time the apostles preached about Jesus in those first days of the church, they always included the necessity of the resurrection. If you don't hear about the resurrection, you haven't heard the full story of the gospel. If he had not, risen from the dead, then death would have been stronger than him. And his claims about being the Messiah would have been false. His claims about being the divine Son of God would have been false. In all the preaching of the gospel in the book of Acts, the resurrection was never ignored or never depreciated. So do you see, my friends, the crucifixion is one side of the coin and the resurrection is the other. We have to have both. The Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, 14 and 19, that if Jesus didn't rise from the dead, then all this stuff we're doing, all this stuff we're doing right now, this preaching, what the kids did this morning, the resisting of temptation, the suffering for the gospel, being mocked by the world, all that, it's a waste of time. That's what Paul says. It's all a waste of time if the resurrection isn't real. That's why we stay faithful, because it is real. And we're going to spend eternity with God. Amen. It guarantees that our faith in Christ, our surrender to what he did on the cross for us, it opens God's forgiveness to us. Yeah. So if Jesus didn't rise from the dead, then Christianity would be a false religion, just like all the other false religions in the world. Everything hinges on the resurrection. The second reason is this, and I'll close. Second reason is this, is that because he rose from the dead, those who believe on him, they'll rise from the dead also. The grave is not the end for those who believe on Jesus. Yeah. When he comes back the second time, Apostle John says, when he comes back, those who are dead in him will rise to meet him and will see him as he is and will be transformed to have a new body just like his. So you see, my friends, the cross really does have the final word for those who believe on Jesus. Not God's wrath. Praise the Lord. It's not God's wrath that has the final word, but it's the resurrection. It's the cross has the final word, and the resurrection is God's positive guarantee that that's true. Amen. Have a blessed resurrection day today, Easter day. And if you don't know Jesus as your Savior, and you haven't been transformed by his love and power, I hope you'll begin to seek him, today. Begin going to a good church someplace, in a good Bible-believing church, and begin reading the Bible. Begin to seek God. You get serious about the Lord, and you'll find He's serious right back. You really should, you know. You really should. Let's stand together. Thank you for your kind attention today. Dear God, we want to thank you so very, very much for the wonderful gospel, the good news of Jesus. We thank you that Jesus was real and authentic, and that, Lord, that he died a real death on the cross and suffered, Lord, on our behalf. And we thank you, Lord, that because of him, your wrath is spent. Your wrath is all smothered up. And we thank you because of his coming back from the dead, that not even death could hold him, the greatest of all enemies. Lord, I pray today that as we leave this place, that some of the thoughts that we've shared today, that your word has shared with us, pray that they might go with us. They might speak to our minds and our hearts. We might fear you. Think about our life. Think about how we live. And realize that we're under your eyes. Help us, Lord, to realize that you're a loving God who wants to help us and not harm us. And that's why you want us to receive your Son, so that we might not face your judgment someday. So we thank you that the cross is the final word. And we thank you that Jesus has risen so that we might also live forever with you. Pray you'll bless the folks today, Lord. Pray that their families will be blessed, that you keep them in your loving care. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The Lord bless you. Thank you so much for being a part of our service today.